Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy 3. I was excited about the prospect of coming here, and we could probably waste most of our time, but I'm glad to be here because I believe I'm among friends, and that's important when you get to be my age, that you still have some friends left. Amen? Amen. And so I'm glad to be here, thankful to speak to the church and to the college young people yesterday. And I want to talk to you this morning about what is dear to my heart, if I may, for a few minutes. And also, I believe what the conference, at least in its designation, is about. And that's our book and our Bible. I'm thankful for that more than anything else God's ever done for me. You say, well, you ought to be more thankful for grace. I wouldn't know anything about grace if it hadn't been for this book. You say, well, you ought to be thankful for your salvation, and I am, but I'd never been saved if it hadn't been for this book. And so it all stands or falls on this book, and I'm glad God gave us a book. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sure is familiar in this crowd this morning, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to give you an exposition of the passage. You probably have it memorized. But Paul says here, in dealing with a young man, who is about to take the torch, I believe, from the apostle himself, as he's ready to leave this world. He has poured his life and his teaching into this young man, Timothy, and now it's time for Timothy to go on down the road by himself. And so Paul is giving him these last moments of encouragement. He starts out in the first chapter of this book by reminding Timothy about the pedigree that he had. It was not a pedigree of great preachers. It was not a great pedigree of theologians and theological teaching. It was not a great philosophical pedigree that he had. He didn't remind him about all the educators and trained successes that he had come from. He took him back to his mama and his grandma. And he said, listen, I've seen your mama and your grandma, and I've seen what they had in them, and I'm convinced it's in you, and that's all you need, Timothy. You're going to do just fine. And then here in this passage, he reminds him, beginning in verse number 13, that evil men and seducers, those that will control the last days, are going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The earmark of our day today is deceit. It's being fooled and being misled. It's a part of all the propaganda that comes over the television and the radio. It's what we hear on the streets. It's rampant in politics. It's just deceiving and being deceived. And I'll guarantee you, you haven't been alive this week if you haven't been deceived by somebody somewhere along the way. And then he gives him this advice, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I think this is one of the key passages in the scripture for most of us who consider ourselves Bible believers. And this morning I want you to take a piece of paper, and I'm going to have you write down all of the reasons and all of the absolute undeniable proofs that the King James Bible is the Word of God. You can write that at the top of your paper. And I'll say to you, after you get done with that, you won't need a very sharp pencil because there aren't any. Okay? You say, wow, this is going to help me a lot, I believe. But there aren't any undeniable, absolute proofs that this book is the Word of God. If there were, it wouldn't be the Word of God. I put you in a little bit of a dilemma this morning, but I want to walk through here this morning and try to be an encouragement to you. I'm not going to parrot what we believe, and I'm sure if you're here this morning, you are probably a Bible believer or at least have leanings or tendencies that way. I'm sure there are some this morning that are afraid to come out of the closet, and that's probably not a good way to say it, but I've met pastors all over the country that are a little afraid of what they believe and voicing what they believe. They don't want to be castigated and cast out of the fraternity. eternity, as it were, and they want to maintain their status and their place, you know, that's a shame and a sad thing, but I'm not going to try to offend you this morning. I may accidentally on purpose, but I'm not going to try to do that this morning, try to be an encouragement to you. I believe it all rises and falls on what this book is all about. The Yea Hath God Said Society began all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil walked into the garden and took one of the children of God and tried to take something very precious away from them. His entire design and his entire plot for all of the ages can be revealed in just those few verses. The devil's whole goal and main objective in life is to take from you and I the assurance of the Word of God that we have to guide us and lead us. If he can do that, he has taken away the weapon from the soldier and rendered him useless. He has taken away the rhetoric. He has taken away the logic. He has taken away the purpose of all of life for the Christian and left us simply to wait to die. And he has not given up. He was successful in the garden, and he has been successful on down through the ages. And this morning, the devil would be delighted in nothing more or nothing less than to take from you what you have in your lap this morning, the Word of God. He has continued to question. May I say to you, one of the strengths of the devil is his ability to lure us onto a battlefield where we are not competent. Any good soldier knows that the wise soldier or the wise commander in battle chooses the time and place of his battles. He does not allow himself to be lured into the ambush of the enemy or into a place that's not favorable for his ability to win that battle. And yet the devil has done it on numerous occasions and is making great strides today. Young people in college, I'm thankful that you're here learning what you're learning. And I said to you yesterday, I felt like I should have been sitting among you rather than in the pulpit, because that's so familiar to me, sitting there and listening and wanting to hear what a preacher had to say or what a teacher had to expound. And I know that excitement and that hunger, and it's a good thing. But may I warn you, you need to be very cautious, because even in the best Bible schools in the country, the devil can destroy. Here's what he does. He wants to lure us onto the battlefield of intellect. He wants us to learn to reason and to argue and to debate and to seek to prove absolutely our points. And as soon as he gets us in that position, we lose every time. Now, you might be pretty smart. You wouldn't have to be very smart to be smarter than I am this morning. And you might stand head and shoulders above anybody else that's here, but you cannot compete with all the thousands of years of knowledge that the devil has acquired in the course of time. And if the devil can simply lure you into that area and convince you, you must prove absolutely from an intellectual standpoint something to be true, you will lose every time. You say, well, why have they got you up here this morning if you can't prove the King James Bible is the Word of God? Well, I don't know why they have me here, but if I know that was their purpose, there's not anybody they could get. I've been in the argument long enough to realize there aren't any undeniable, absolute proofs. There are as many questions as there are convincing evidences. You say, wow, well, let me tell you this morning. I do know enough to show you that any other version of the Bible you want to use isn't the Word of God. I do have enough intellectual ability to show you the flaws and the mistakes in whatever book you'd choose to carry. I do have the ability to talk to you about the history of the book you'd use, no matter which one it is. I can show you its inconsistencies. I can show you the lies that are propagated in its pages. We could sit down and have an intellectual agreement, but both of us would probably lose, because I can't prove to you my book's the Word of God, nor can you prove the one you use is the Word of God either. Doesn't rise and fall on intellectualism. You know what the devil asked Eve? He said, yea, hath God said. Well, don't you think the devil knew what God had said? Yes. Don't you think the devil knew that Eve knew what God had said? Yes. Well, then what was his purpose in the question if it was not to draw her into an intellectual consideration of what God had said? Somehow to defang the truth of what God had said, to make it harmless so it might be considered as just a thought or an idea or an ideal that we could think about and perhaps walk away with a little different conclusion, because after all, God was not giving us an absolute. He was merely making a suggestion on which we could build our own idea. And all at once, Eve is in a mess, and so are we. You won't win on an intellectual level. I have taught Greek, I'm sad to say, for about 30 years. And I'm well versed with Brother Machen and his beginner's Greek and all that good stuff. I have made lives miserable of students that have sat under me for all these years. And I know enough Greek to know you don't know any. How's that? I know enough Greek to know I don't know any. I know of Greek to know that if I gave you the Greek manuscripts and set them in front of you, you'd be absolutely helpless to do anything with them this morning. And yet you'll jump up and down and thump on your chest like Tarzan as though somehow that gives you some prowess over the normal person. You say, well, I'll have you know. Don't go too far because I probably already know some things. I know enough to know this. You get into the Greek manuscripts and you're going to come out of there with a headache. You get into the Greek manuscripts, you won't even be able to pronounce half the words. You won't even understand the other half you're dealing with. And you'll get confused and you'll get sad you ever went there. Yes. And more importantly, you'll lose the authority of God's word. I don't mean to be offensive this morning. You say you already have. Well, good. That's covered then. You understand there are certain truths in the word of God that cannot be conveyed intellectually. Now, I want you to think about that this morning. Intellectualism is simply the ability of man to assemble facts and evidences and put them together and come to a logical conclusion. But it is still man's ability to put man's thoughts and man's ideas together and come to man's logical conclusion. It is impossible for us to take the infinite and explain it to the finite. It is impossible for us to grasp the truths of an eternal God. We have a great book this morning, but may I remind you, the scripture said if all the books that could have been written should have been written, the world itself could not have contained the books. How in the world could you and I ever grasp even the smallest portion of what there is to be known about the God that we serve? I profess this morning I stand in ignorance about my own Savior. I am, as the songwriter, standing amazed in the presence of one I cannot fully grasp. I can love him, I can adore him, I can worship him, but I cannot comprehend him. I cannot comprehend his love. I cannot understand it. I have a son, and I'll be honest with you, I don't love anybody in this world enough to let my son die for them. I cannot comprehend the love of a God that would give his son for me. It doesn't make any sense. There are certain things we can't comprehend through the intellect. You say that doesn't make any sense. Well, I'll say this to you this morning. We can see more and understand far more about the moon and the stars than we can the sun. But that doesn't mean the sun is weak. It simply means the sun is too bright for me to behold and to grasp. If I go out and begin to look up to the sun today and try to describe the sun, I'll come away with a headache. I'll come away with that burning sensation in my eyes and perhaps end up blind as a result of trying to see clearly because it's too bright for me to grasp. There are certain truths in this book that I cannot grasp intellectually. I can't sit down and read the writings and the philosophies and say, oh, that makes perfect sense to me. I have been in the ministry 32 years. I cannot tell you how many times I have read through this book, but I have been down through this book so many times that most of it is familiar territory to me. But I confess this morning, there are many things in this book that are way over my ability to comprehend, way above my ability to make any sense out of them at all. When I approach this book, I very often am reduced to the words of David when he said in Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Psalm 131, verse 1, he said, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in matters too great or in things too high for me. I've learned my place when it comes to dealing with my God. I've learned that I can't comprehend all there is to know. You say, well, boy, you're discouraging me this morning. No, I'm trying to open your eyes to the reality in which we live, and that is this. We know by faith what we cannot know by intellect. I'll be honest with you, I think one of the major plays the devil has made in our last day is to lure us into the valley of intellect. to convince young people that pick up their Bible as a teenager and read it and weep when they have problems and say, God, show me in your word. And then we trot off to Bible college, and if we're not careful, we get caught up in this idea that the professor, he's got some facts and he's got some, boy, it makes sense. And all at once we throw our childish faith away and we espouse the idea that I've got the facts and the numbers and the references, and all at once we don't realize it, but we just walked onto a battlefield we'll never win on. You say, well, I feel stronger as a Christian. You've been in the ministry 15 years and you don't know which way is up. And all at once you don't have a Bible to guide you anymore, because long ago you left it behind as useless. You've grabbed now all the facts and all the intellect, and I'm pretty smart and I can do it. I'm preaching to preachers this morning, so forgive me if I seem a little familiar, but I are one, and I know our breed, and I know we love to just talk about what we know. We love to impress. We love to razzle-dazzle. We like the big words because somehow that gives authority that the little words just don't convey. We like to put names on our concepts and our ideals so as to impress people in the pew. And we like for people to leave our churches on Sunday morning and go, wow, that guy knows, doesn't he? He's smart. But I don't see anywhere in the call of God for that is one of the descriptions of the job that God's given us. But we've been lured into that valley of intellect, and all at once we understand that if we're going to be anybody in this fraternity, we have to be able to impress and razzle-dazzle and use the words, and all at once we lose a ministry, we lose our faith, we lose our hope, we lose our trust in God, and all at once we just stand and go through the motions and preach to people. We have no idea whether what we're preaching is going to help or can it help, because it just doesn't make sense to us. We need to understand that what Paul is conveying to Timothy here is the idea that some things can only be understood by faith. There are no facts to prove them. There is no equation we can put on the board and write perhaps hundreds and hundreds of letters and variables with pluses and minuses and sines and cosines and tangents and come up with one big equals and say, aha, now we can't do that with a lot of what's in this book. That's not faith. Eve messed up because she laid aside her faith in what God said and decided to argue with the devil on an intellectual ground. And it brought about the downfall of this world. I've known preachers that have lost their ministries because they were too smart. I'm not saying that in accusation of being intelligent. I'd like to have a few more brains myself. If they ever invent a transplant for that, I'm going to go to the hospital. I'm going to get in line, make sure my insurance covers it. If it doesn't, my wife will call and I know they'll cover it after she explains my problem. I'd love to have a few more brains, but I'll be honest with you. All the brains in the world wouldn't give you the ability to comprehend the truths that are in this book, because they're not obtained that way. They're not obtained that way. Some people say, well, you know, I'm a textus receptus man, and that's another sermon, and I'm not going to waste my time there. But let me be honest with you. When you say that, don't swell up like a toad on a hot summer day, like, as though somehow, meet Tarzan, meet TR man. Now we have the anacronym. See, that's even more smart, because that expresses the idea that not only are we textus receptus, but we're real familiar with the textus receptus, yeah. TR man. You might as well put on a red wig and white face paint and tell everybody you're Bozo. Really? Let me help you out this morning. Which textus receptus, man?
Yeah.
See, I know we read a book that some other smart guy wrote, yeah, and we parrot what he said, and we think we're smart because we can parrot what he said.
Yeah.
You're a textus receptus, man? Which one? I'm trying to help you this morning. Stay with me. There are 30 editions, you know. There are more editions of the Textus Receptus than there ever were revisions of the King James Bible. You like to talk about, well, which King James Bible? Well, which Textus Receptus? There are 30 of them. They all disagree with each other. Which one? You say, I know. Stuni could put one in the Complutensian Polyglot, 1514. Is that the one you like?
Yeah.
You ever read it? Me, TR man. You, cheetah. Erasmus put out several editions, 1516, 1522, 1527, 1535. Which one? Stephanus put out several editions, 1546, 1549, 1550, 1551. Which one? The Elzevir brothers put out three, 1624, 1633, 1641. Which one? Beza put out several, 1665, 1582, 1588, 1598. Those were in a folio edition. Maybe that's not your bird. Maybe it was the 1565, 1567, 1580, 1590, 1604 Octavio editions. Which one?
Yes.
Meet TR men. Let me tell you what you just said. I think I'm smart.
Yeah.
I think I'm smart.
Yeah.
And the truth of the matter is, you can't win on that battlefield. You'll never make it. You say, well, I know enough about the Textus Receptus to show you the mistakes in it. You're going to have some problems with 1 John 5, 7. You're going to have some. Matter of fact, I found it really interesting. You know, the Lord, when he contended with the devil in, I'll get back to this in a minute, because what I'm going to say I think is more important. But when the Lord contended with the devil in Matthew chapter 4, he contended with the devil by quoting Scripture. Now, it's not just important what he quoted, but listen to what he said before he quoted it. It is written. I got a question for you. Was it written? I mean, he starts out by quoting the book of Deuteronomy, Moses' writings. Did he have the originals right there? It is written. Did he undo the scroll? Did Christ have the originals? He didn't say it was written years ago. He said it is written, present tense. Where? Where was it? Well, you know, I mean, we have the original. Well, where was he? He didn't have the originals.
Right.
As a matter of fact, he didn't quote the Textus Receptus.
Right.
Christ didn't use the Textus Receptus in the book of Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
Say, what are you saying? Go back and look at the Masoretic text of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy says, men shall not live by every, and then the word is in italics. Why do we put words in italics in the King James Bible? Because they're not in the manuscripts. And yet Christ quotes in the book of Matthew, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Christ puts the word in. It's not in the Masoretic text. Meet the R man. Well, you need to get in Christ's camp then. I'm not trying to destroy your faith in the fact that there are manuscripts that can attest to the readings of our Bible, but my knowledge can't come from there because there's too many loopholes.
Right.
Too many loopholes. We enter into that realm of intelligentsia and we think somehow, I'll prove to the world. You won't do it.
Yes.
You can't do it. You understand God put together an ingenious method of bringing people to Him. He didn't say, I'm going to drop little tidbits of knowledge, and if they'll follow that knowledge, it'll bring... No, he didn't bother with that at all. He said, I'm just going to say something and see if they'll listen to me. And if they'll listen to me and pay attention to me, they'll get it. And if they don't, they can get all the little nuggets they want, and it'll do them absolutely no good whatsoever. Isn't it unusual that when we preach to our people, we preach about faith, 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 but when it comes to the book, we want to go back and look at the scholars and the philosophies and the ideals and where it came from and how it came from and try to map it out on the board and come to a logical conclusion. Isn't it astounding that we, in our approach to the Scripture, forsake the idea that we use in every other realm of our ministry? And somehow believe that even though you can only accomplish this by faith and this by faith and this by faith, you got to read the books and study hard to get this one.
Yeah.
When did God change His plan?
Right.
Young people, let me tell you how you know this book's the Word of God. Just believe it.
Yeah.
Just believe it. You know what Paul said to the Thessalonians? I quoted it the other night. He said the Word of God effectually works in them that believe.
Yeah.
You say, I just don't get anything out of it. Maybe you ought to quit reading books about it and start reading it and believing it.
Amen.
And all at once, God and the Holy Spirit will sit down on either side of you and they'll begin to open up that book and show you things you've never seen. And it'll all be by faith. It won't be through somebody's commentary or ideals or philosophies of ministry.
Amen.
Is it unusual for us to believe that we can understand this book as God's word by faith when we realize you can't get to heaven without faith? Our very salvation is a result of faith and nothing more and nothing less. Right. I can't prove to you God will take you to heaven if you'll pray a prayer. Right. But I know it's so. Amen. Say, how do you know it's so? Because one day I believed it and it worked in my heart and in my life. We could quote numerous scriptures this morning to emphasize the point that salvation is a result of our putting faith in God, not understanding the facts. I said a moment ago, the idea of Christ on the cross baffles my intellect. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. I've often said if I had written the Bible, it would have started in Genesis 1 and it would have ended in Genesis 3 with the mass extinction of humanity. I would have wiped. That makes perfect sense to me. That makes perfect sense that a God would create in love and mercy and put man in the garden and man would mess it up. It makes perfect sense to me that God would just wipe it all out and start over again. That's the way I'd do it. The fact that he would go on and on and on and on through ages and ages of time showing his love again and again and again and then pay the price for the sin debt doesn't make sense to me at all. But I believe it. But I believe it, and because I believe it, I have that confidence that heaven is my home. I didn't get that from a textbook. I didn't get that through a philosophy. I didn't get that with an equation. I got it by believing it. I believe, and now I know. What a wonderful way to gain knowledge, by simply putting faith in what God said. We understand that our prayer is an act of faith. If people want to know how to pray, we have to go to that area of faith to encourage them to become the prayer warrior they can be. We know that prayer is ineffective without faith. There are kindred doctrines, and it cannot be done well. It cannot be done at all without the idea of faith being there. James chapter 5, verse 15 talked about the prayer of faith that will save the sick. E.M. Bounds said something phenomenal. He said, in my study, or in any study of the principles and procedures of prayer, of its activities and enterprises, first place must of necessity be given to faith. It is the initial quality in the heart of any man who essays to talk to the unseen. He must, out of sheer helplessness, stretch forth hands of faith. He must believe where he cannot prove. In the ultimate issue, prayer is simply faith claiming its natural yet marvelous prerogatives. Prayer is an act of faith. How can we pray if we don't know how to have faith? You say, well, teach me, give me the proofs of prayer. You want to stand this morning and prove to me my prayer is going to be answered? You know why you can't do it? Because prayer is answered through faith and by faith. I can come and I can be bold when I come before His throne, but I'm only bold not because I have the rights, but because I have the faith to believe that He's bid me come. It is faith that strengthens and makes our prayer of purpose, our witness. Give me the guarantee that you're going to lead somebody to Christ today on a particular street. It's not there. We go in hope. We go and search for that opportunity, but we go not because of a plan, but because of a promise that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. We put faith in the promise, not assemble the facts and get it all worked out so I can give you the easy guarantee. Doesn't work. Soon as you get all the plan and all the verses memorized so you could quote them in your sleep, you walk out there and you'll have the driest day you've ever had in your life. God will take you down that avenue and let you realize it's not the facts that get the job done, it's the faith that gets the job done. Without faith, where would our salvation be? Where would our prayer life be? Where would our witness be? As a matter of fact, our entire life is encompassed by the concept of faith. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1 says, the just shall live by faith. He says it again in Galatians 3:11. He says it again in Hebrews 10:38. The just shall live by faith. Faith is the means by which we accomplish what needs to be accomplished, not intellect. The more knowledge I gain, it may be a wonderful thing. It may help me to explain to someone who needs an explanation, but it is not the ultimate and acid test of any right or wrong. It is true because God said it, and I believe it. hymn writer said, my faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I believe. You say, well, I think you're a moron. Help yourself. But you thinking I'm a moron, laughing at me and putting together all your little wonderful facts won't deter me whatsoever. I believe the book I have to be the Word of God. And in all these 32 years when I've stood to preach it, I've never once had a question about, yea, hath God said. My messages don't begin with, yea, hath God said. They begin with, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Christianity is faltering today. Our churches are dying on the vine. We're having to go to the world to get the remedies to keep people in our pews because we've lost the faith in this book. Our whole life is wrapped up in the concept of faith. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You don't get in without faith.
Right.
You don't grow without faith. You won't make it without faith. Now then tell me why you can't by faith pick up a book and say it's the Word of God. I'll tell you why. Because you got caught up in the fraternity. You got your little ring or your little dangly thing around your neck and you belong to the good boys club, and if they don't like it, they'd laugh at me.
Yeah.
Your problem then is not biblical, it's cowardice. It's cowardice. Shame on us. Shame on us for laying aside. May I say, if all those things are important and accomplished through the means of faith, then what about our preaching? What about our preaching? The pulpits today in America are dry as cracker juice. We come across with philosophical ideas. We've become those who want to give self-helps to our people. Why? We don't have anything from God. We have to go get it from a book off the shelf and bob and weave it with a few scriptures so it makes sense or looks scriptural, and then give it to our people, and they're dying on the vine and their families are falling apart and their kids are getting out of church and we're losing our impact in the community. You say, we need a new version of the scripture. What we need, some faith in the one God gave us. Preaching. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Paul wasn't interested in being an intellectual when he got in the pulpit, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 5, listen to it. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
If your pulpit ministry has done nothing more than produce a bunch of intellectuals, and I submit to you, you have failed in the call of God. If you've simply made people smarter, then your ministry is a wash. I believe a God-called ministry will bring people closer to God and give them the ability to stand for God on their own two spiritual feet and accomplish things for God. They'll not be wavering. They'll not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. They'll become more established in the faith when we preach from the standpoint of faith. It's interesting to note what the Lord said in the book of Luke and how it applies to where we are right here this morning. Luke chapter 18, the Lord makes an unusual statement. He said, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Now that could make for some interesting doctrine. If you don't get saved as a child, you can't get saved. You could certainly teach that from that aspect. We understand he's not talking about receiving it at a certain age. He's talking about receiving it with a certain attitude. You know what the Lord said? You want to get saved? Get out of college and go back to kindergarten. You want to get to heaven? You can't get there through the doors of the college. You got to go through the doors of the kindergarten. Why? He said you got to be like a child. What does a child have if not faith? The purest, most perfect illustration of faith anywhere is going to be in a child. The wonder of watching a child that are just enamored with life, they have no cares, they have no worries because of faith. What an incredible amount of faith they have. May I say to you, faith will make you gullible. It really will. Faith, I go out here and tell one of these children, I say, listen, there's a giraffe out there outside that door. You know what they'll do? They'll run en masse. They won't stop to go, well, wait a minute, let me tell you about the facts. You're not allowed to have a giraffe in the city of Haines City. It's got to be they won't bother with any facts. All you have to do is make a suggestion. They're gullible. There they go, like a rocket. As long as they trust me. Faith makes you gullible to the one you put your faith in. Some of you believe what you believe about the Bible because of who taught you. You put your faith in them.
Yes.
And you're gullible where they're concerned.
Yes.
If I'm going to be gullible anywhere, I want to be gullible with Jesus.
Amen.
I want him to just say something and I don't want to think about it. I don't want to do, how can that be? Listen, if he said it, let's just do it.
Amen.
You say, well, what if we make a mistake? Well, then we'll look like a bunch of kids. Faith will make you gullible. I'll tell you something else, faith will make you glad. You know why a child is so lighthearted? They don't worry about anything.
Yeah.
It took me several years of being married and being a pastor and being a father to appreciate what my father had been in my life. I do not remember ever worrying about how the bills were going to get paid. I didn't dawn on house payment, car payment. I didn't think about that. Man, I thought about going out and seeing who was out in the neighborhood playing baseball or what they were doing or getting on my bike. Or I worried about all the important things in life. I didn't worry about that other stuff. I was lighthearted when it came to life. I had no reason to worry because I had a dad. I put my faith in him. If I had a problem I couldn't fix, I didn't need somebody to take me to the library. Just let me talk to my dad. He knows everything. Faith will make you gullible, but faith will make you glad. You don't have anything to worry about. As long as Dad's over there, he'll fix it. He'll solve it. He'll take care of it. You say, well, what do you do when you find a problem passage? I don't worry about it. It's not my book. It's my dad's. I need an answer. I just ask him. You say, well, that's a real simplistic. That's what I'm trying to tell you. We don't need all the complexities of intellectualism. We can rest in the simplicity of faith and say, my Father knows. I like to get up in the mornings in Toledo. I'll journey west and then I go down a long stretch of road where there's some beautiful flowering trees. And I can look right out there to the west. I like to watch the sun as it creeps up over the horizon. There have been more than one time I've watched that and I've just kind of said, my Father does that. That's my dad that does that stuff. Look, I couldn't explain to you how it works. I don't know about the rotation and the magnetic pull of the earth. I don't understand it, but that's my dad that does that. You say, you're a fool. I'll be a fool for Christ any day of the week. What about your preaching? People talk about how smart you are, or they stand and weep because the Holy Ghost of God got a hold of their heart today. They don't even remember what you said. They just know God got a hold of their heart. We need to get to those days where we exercise that faith. It'll make you gullible. It'll make you glad. It'll make you giving. I never had any problem with giving when I was a kid. I'd come home and my mom would say, well, you know, where's that new baseball bat? I gave it to this guy. He didn't have one. Well, she said, you don't have one now. I said, yeah, but my dad will get me another one. Listen, you put your faith in God and you'll be giving. You don't have problems. People that have problems with tithing are people who try to sit down and balance their checkbook.
That's right.
The intellectual approach. Well, what's the interest rate? How's it bearing right now? I mean, where's the stock market? What's it going to do? You know why you don't give? Because you're hung up on the facts. You just need to recognize, I got a father. He owns it all. He owns it. If I give you my baseball bat, I don't worry. He'll give you another one. He'll give me another one. And I know my father. He always gets me the latest and best. Amen. I give you what I got because I know God will give me something better. It'll make you giving if you live by faith. It'll make you glad-hearted. It'll make you gullible. It'll make you guidable. It'll make you guidable. My parents always warned me about strangers. I had a suspicion. I still do to this day. Some of you, I'm suspicious of right now. because I don't know who you are. But I'll tell you what, when my dad said, I want you to go over here, you walk down this street, go around the corner, I always knew I'd be okay. As long as my dad told me. My dad dropped me off. He said, I'll be back here in 20 minutes and I want you to meet me right here. I never worried about it. I knew my dad would be there. You know what? You put faith in him and faith in this book and it'll make you guidable. Yeah. You say, I wish I could understand the philosophy of ministry. I finally learned how to spell philosophy. I still don't know what philosophy of ministry is all about, but I realize this. I can do what my dad says. He'll take care of it. You say, well, that'd be foolish. I know you said that before, and I agree with you, and I'm glad to be there. But I'll tell you this too, faith will make you guarded. You can't mess with me. Did you ever have somebody say, don't confuse me with the facts? You can't confuse me with the facts. Because my faith's not in the facts. My faith's in my Father. You say, well, listen, before you go too far, I just want you to know, my Father has all the facts. If you want to belittle me because I don't know your facts, just rest in this. My Father knows all the facts that you don't know. And I'll put my faith in Him, and I've got some confidence. We've lost our confidence in the Word of God because we're not sure if that word was in the original, if that was the right rendition of the word, and whether the lexicon didn't give us a better reading, and whether this one over here was written by J.P.Q. or the redactor. We're not sure of how it came to be, and we're not sure whether it really should even be in the canon or not. And then we stand and say, you need to love God. Why? But oh, when you take someone whose heart's aflame because their fathers talked to them. Their father was in the office last night and in the study, and he showed me this. And he showed it to me because he wanted me to show it to you. And I've got something from my Father for you. You say, what about the facts? It doesn't matter. My Father took care of all of that. I can stand in confidence and say, here's what God wants you to hear this morning. May I say to you, the matter of the King James Bible being the Word of God is simply a matter of faith. Is it not odd that as Jude talked to those of the last days, he said that we should earnestly contend for the faith, and very often we as preachers have lost our ability to have faith.
Yeah.
Oh, there was a day when you were a young preacher and they called you to come to preach and you were just shaking like a leaf and your hands were cold as ice and you looked at your outline and you said, God help us. And you got up and preached, and before you did, you just kind of bowed your head and said, God, if you don't help me, this is a disaster in the unfolding. And God got in it. And afterwards, somebody walked up and said, that's a great sermon. And oh, you said, wow. You looked at that piece of paper and thought, isn't that something? But see, you got confused because you thought it was the paper. And so you went back and you tucked that one away, and before long, you had a whole book full of them, and then you started sharing them with other needy preachers and helping them out. And that may be a real help to you. And all at once, you forgot that it was faith that had brought you to that place. May I submit to you this morning, I honestly believe that if we don't have any faith, we're not in a position to contend for the faith. Jesus said one time to a fellow that had a lunatic, demon-possessed little boy, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Listen to his answer. The man straightway said, cried out, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Can I tell you how to know the King James Bible you have in your laps, the Word of God? Maybe somewhere this afternoon, somewhere tonight, in a study, somewhere along the way, get down on your face before God and take this book and say, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. I submit to you that I believe if you'll spend time with God, the God of this book and in this book, believing this book, if you were to go to your pulpit on Sunday morning with an absolute belief that what you had in your hand was the very word of the living God, it would do you far more good than the study of 8 or 10 other commentaries and delving into the languages and trying to pull the nuggets from here and there. Just get in the pulpit and open up and say what your Father said and watch what He'll do. By faith. By faith. Can I give you this morning the absolute, undeniable proof this book's the Word of God? No. Can't do it. But I know it. You say, what do you mean? You can't cause me to deny it. I know. I'm convinced. You say, well, I've got a book. It doesn't matter. I've read it. You say, well, I've got a verse. I've seen it. You say, well, what about this Greek word? Been there, done that. What are you telling me? I've got proof. You say, give it to me. I can't. I've got proof I can't give you. But you can have it. Because it comes through faith. Hebrews said, through faith we understand. You want to understand the issue? Just trust Him.